Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we want to read verses 3 and 4. In the context, the writer is showing that Jesus is superior to the angels. As the letter begins, we see that Jesus is God's spokesman today. And over the centuries, God has had a variety of spokesmen. There have been many occasions when he delivered messages through angels. The word angel simply means messenger. Well, angels delivered some special messages, and people were responsible for complying with the instructions that were communicated through the angels. That being the case, we really need to pay close attention to what Jesus had to say, because he is far superior to the angels. But in that context, these statements are made. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing the witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This morning we showed from the scriptures that Jesus manifested forth his glory through miracles. That particular statement is based on John chapter 2 and verse 11. After Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, it indicates that Jesus manifested forth his glory. Also, many of his disciples believed on him. Well, that's the lesson that we studied this morning. This evening, we want to show that the Lord's followers performed miracles. And please note very carefully how I stated that. We showed this morning that on many occasions, Jesus performed miracles. But this evening, we're concentrating on the fact that the Lord's followers performed miracles. I learned a long time ago that when we study what the Bible teaches concerning miracles, we need to understand what miracles are. If we're going to talk about something, we need to know what we're talking about. The Lord's miracles showed that his teaching had God's approval. A miracle is a supernatural act, something that occurs outside the bounds of nature, something that is performed by God. Well, the Lord's miracles that he performed during his ministry showed that his teaching had the approval of God. Now we're talking about the purpose of miracles right now. Remember what Nicodemus said when he came to Jesus in John 3 and verse 2. He said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." So the Lord's miracle showed that his teaching had the approval of God. Now notice a statement made in Hebrews 2 and verse 4. This verse shows us that God bore the apostles' witness with various miracles. As the apostles went forth teaching, they also performed miracles, and by doing so, the apostles showed that their teaching had God's approval. So when we studied the Lord's miracles, and when we study the apostles' miracles, we need to point that out. The Lord's miracles showed that he had God's approval for his teaching. What about the apostles? As they performed miracles, they showed that their teaching had the approval of God. Let's notice what the Lord had to say when he gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. That's unfortunate, but many times these passages are taken completely out of context. But we need to look at them and study carefully what the Lord had to say. Now, by this time, Jesus has been crucified. He's been resurrected from the grave. He was with his disciples for a period of 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven to be at the right hand of God. Just before he ascended, he gave to his apostles what we call the Great Commission. Verse 15 of Mark 16, "And he said unto them," that is Jesus speaking to the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." All right. When the apostles went forth doing that, how would people know that their teaching and preaching had the approval of God? Jesus went on to say, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." All right, Jesus said some miraculous signs would follow those who went forth teaching his word. Now let's look at verses 19 and 20. "As the apostles went forth teaching and performing miracles, the Lord was working with them, and he was confirming the word that they taught." Verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. As the apostles performed miracles, notice that the Lord was working with them, and these miracles were confirming the word that the apostles taught. That's a very important statement, because it's exactly what is taught in Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. Reference is made to the great salvation that was first presented by the Lord, and it was confirmed by those who heard him, referring to the apostles. God bore witness to their teaching through various miracles. So basically, when we study the Lord's miracles and when we see the apostles' miracles, they serve the same purpose. They show that the messages being present had the approval of God. Well, let's just mention a couple of occasions when the apostles performed miracles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and read verse 4. The occasion was the day of Pentecost. Remember that Jesus had been crucified at the previous Passover. Pentecost was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. It was always on the first day of the week. Well, this chapter begins by showing that Pentecost had arrived. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said they would be. And let's notice how this was manifested. Look at verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is an occasion when the apostles performed a great miracle. They were able to speak in languages that they did not know. Now let's notice the reaction. Continue at verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, And strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now I want you to notice that when the apostles were speaking in tongues, they weren't just making a bunch of noise. They were speaking in languages that were understood by the people in the audience. And notice that people from all over the world were present. They had come to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. Now these people spoke a variety of languages, a variety of dialects. Where were the apostles from? They were from Galilee. They would have spoken the same language, probably the same dialect, referring to their accents and so forth. But people from all over the world were able to hear the apostles speak in their own languages. The apostles were able to speak in languages that they did not know. That was a great miracle. Now remember, the Lord was sending the apostles out on the Great Commission. They'd be going and preaching the gospel to every creature. They'd have to be able to communicate with these other people. The Lord took care of that through this miracle. What a great reaction it was. The people were amazed at what was taking place, and they were able to hear the wonderful works of God. Let's look at another occasion when the apostles performed a miracle. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they came upon a man who was born lame. They healed that man. He was able to walk for the first time in his life. Imagine how happy he was. Let's look at the reaction of the people who were there. Go down to verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The people were filled with wonder when they saw what had taken place. They came together. Peter and John were given a great opportunity to speak. And at least a portion of what Peter had to say is recorded in this great chapter. These are just a few occasions when the apostles were able to perform miracles. People who observed those miracles had evidence presented to them that the teaching of the apostles had the approval of God. So as we think about the Lord's miracles, and as we think about the apostles' miracles, they show that the teaching of the Lord and the apostles was actually from God. So as we pointed out this morning, Jesus performed miracles throughout his ministry. He showed through his miracles that he had the approval of God. The apostles were manifesting their miraculous power given to them when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were able to perform a variety of miracles. It showed that their teaching came from God. But we need to point out from the scriptures that the Lord had some other followers who performed miracles. The Bible teaches that the apostles could pass on the ability to perform miracles by the laying on of their hands. Let's look and see when that was done. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. There was a problem that developed in the Jerusalem congregation. There were certain widows being neglected. That resulted in one group murmuring against another group. The apostles learned about that. They took care of it very wisely. They had the congregation appoint 7 men who had certain qualifications, and then they were appointed to take care of that very important matter. But I want you to notice that in verse 5, those 7 men are listed. Now what happened? Look at verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, the laying on of hands was done for several different reasons. Sometimes it was done when someone was appointed to a certain office. But sometimes it was done by the apostles when they passed on the ability to perform miracles to other people who were Christians. I'm persuaded that on this occasion, it was done for both purposes, because seven men were being appointed to take care of that benevolent need that existed in the Jerusalem congregation. Now, we don't know much about five of these men who were appointed, but we do know a few things about two of them, Stephen and Philip. Let's look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, was Stephen an apostle? No, he was not. He was one of those men chosen to serve the Jerusalem congregation. But he was one of those men upon whom the apostles laid their hands. He was able to perform a variety of miracles. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and read about Philip. Now keep in mind that the Lord had an apostle named Philip. This is not the same man. This man is usually referred to as Philip the Evangelist. He was one of the seven men chosen to serve the Jerusalem church. Eventually, persecution developed and many of the people left Jerusalem. And as they went forth, they went everywhere preaching the word. Well, one of those who left was Philip. Let's read about him. Verse 5 of Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, that was commendable, wasn't it? How would the people know that his preaching had the approval of God? Verse 6 says, And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Philip left Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. There he preached Christ. The people listened to what he had to say. Why? Because he was able to perform a variety of miracles. That showed that his teaching had the approval of God. Here we have an example of others besides the apostles who were able to perform miracles. Stephen and Philip. The apostles laid their hands on them. Consequently, they were able to perform a variety of miracles. But we need to point out that only the apostles could pass on the ability to perform miracles. The apostles were the only ones who had the authority to lay their hands on anyone. Let's read about two occasions when this was done. Since we're in Acts chapter 8, go down to verse 14. Now Philip preached. He performed miracles. The people were convinced that he was teaching the truth. And the people there were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon the sorcerer was converted. So Philip enjoyed some great results. He was able to perform miracles. Let's notice what two apostles did at this point. Verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ. He performed miracles. Through his miracles, the people were convinced that he was teaching the truth, Many people were baptized in the name of the Lord, but Peter and John had to come from Jerusalem to lay their hands on these people so that they could in turn perform miracles themselves. Let's read about another occasion when the apostles laid their hands on someone. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. This has to do with Paul the apostle. Now, he was not one of the original 12. As he said, he was one born out of due time. The Lord selected him to be an apostle. He went to Ephesus. He came in contact with some people who had received the baptism of John. He taught them. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Acts 19. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Paul the apostle laid his hands on some men in the city of Ephesus. Now, these are two examples in the New Testament when the apostles laid their hands on people who had become Christians and gave them the ability to perform miracles. Only the apostles could do that. I think it's interesting that in Acts chapter 8, Simon, remember, he had been a sorcerer. He saw the apostles doing that. He wanted to buy that ability. Peter said, "That's not for sale." He rebuked him. Simon made a grievous error. You see, that ability was only given to the apostles. The apostles could perform miracles themselves, and they did so, showing that their teaching came from God. They were also able to lay hands on people who had become Christians so that they could perform miracles. Through their miracles, they showed that their teaching came from God, but that's as far as it could go. The people who received the laying on the apostles' hands could not pass that on to anyone else. That was only given to the apostles. So Jesus performed miracles, the apostles performed miracles, and Christians who received the laying on the apostles' hands could perform miracles. You know, the Bible establishes that very clearly. I noticed not too long ago that there were some claiming to be apostles. I think I may have figured out why they're making that claim. Because they want to convince others that they have the power to pass on miracles to other people. Well, the apostles could do that, but the apostles have been gone for a long, long time, and the Lord has not appointed more. According to the scriptures, miracles came to an end. Now, this is the point that we've been leading up to. Jesus performed miracles. The apostles performed miracles. The apostles were able to lay hands on Christians and they could perform miracles. But the scriptures teach that miracles came to an end. Now here we need to touch on what a miracle is. A miracle is a supernatural occurrence. Something that takes place outside of the bounds of nature. But a miracle is a sign which showed that the person performing it came from God and that what he said came from God. That's what a miracle is. So many times today, I hear the word miracle used in a very loose and flippant sense. I don't think people mean to be disrespectful. But quite often the word miracle is used in a flippant, unscriptural way. Just the other day, someone told me about a relative who had made some improvement in the hospital. Oh, that was a miracle. But then this same person had to go to ICU for several days and then spend some time in the hospital and then is headed to rehab. That's not a miracle. If a miracle had been performed, that relative would have been healed and would not have needed assistance from anyone. But so many times we hear the word miracle used in a very flippant sense. I even sometimes hear members of the church use the word miracle in a very loose way. Miracle is often used to refer to something that's amazing or wonderful. How many times have I heard it said, the birth of a child is a miracle? Well, I'd be the first to admit that it's amazing. I'd be the first to admit that it's a wonderful occurrence. But the birth of a child is not a miracle. I told Teresa a long time ago that if she ever had a baby, I was going to leave that up to her and the doctor. I might be present to hold her hand for a little while, but don't count on me sticking around very long. I want to do my part in raising that baby, but when that baby's born, I'm going to leave that up to her and the doctor. I've been present, though, in the hospital when babies have been born, and I can tell you from the reaction of the family members, that is one special occasion. People are happy, and it's a time of great joy. But is that a miracle? No, it isn't. Amazing or wonderful things that take place are not miracles. Great things that we're not easily able to understand or explain are not miracles. Things take place all the time that I can't understand and I can't explain. But are they outside the bounds of nature? No. True miracles are supernatural occurrences. Things such as feeding great crowds of people with a small amount of food. Now you see, that's outside the bounds of nature. Speaking in new languages that a person has never studied. That's outside the bounds of nature. One of my most respected teachers when I was at Fried Hardeman spent years as a missionary in Italy. Before he actually began his mission work, he devoted several years to learning the language. And he could speak the Italian language fluently. But he understood the need to be able to communicate with people in Italy through their native tongue. So he spent several years studying the language and learning to speak it. You know, if he'd been given the ability to speak the Italian language through miraculous means, he could have saved a lot of time and a lot of effort. Well, the apostles needed that ability when they went forth to preach the gospel. They didn't have time to study languages. They were given that ability. Being bitten by poisonous snakes and suffering no harm, that's a miracle. Drinking deadly poison without getting sick is a miracle. And healing sick people without any medical means is a miracle. So many things that are called miracles today really are not miracles. Now we're showing right now from the scriptures that miracles came to an end. Let's approach it from just a practical way. Are there any apostles alive today? No. Are there any Christians who received the laying on of the apostles' hands alive today? No, they've been gone for a long time. just from that practical standpoint, we can't help but see that miracles were designed to come to an end. Besides that, and a lot of people would disagree with this, but there's no need for miracles today. God's word is complete. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no need for miracles. What was one of their purposes? To confirm the word. God's word is complete. And it's interesting that the Bible even says that miracles would come to an end. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read verse 8. Now, we recognize this as the great love chapter of the Bible, and it is. But remember that in the context, Paul was dealing with the use of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. Three chapters are devoted to that particular subject, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Years ago, I was given a brief outline for those three chapters, and I've shared it with you before, but I'll share it again. Chapter 12 shows what the spiritual gifts were. Chapter 13 showed how long they would last. And chapter 14 showed how they were to be used while they existed. Now, that's a brief outline for 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. But look at verse 8 of chapter 13. Charity, or love, never fails. What a great statement that is. But, notice a contrast is being made. Whether there be prophecies, that was a spiritual gift, the ability to prophesy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, another spiritual gift, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, another spiritual gift, it shall vanish away. Now the nine gifts are revealed in chapter 12. Here Paul mentioned three of them specifically and said they would come to an end. Well, when would that occur? Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The spiritual gifts would no longer exist when that which is perfect or complete is come. Now remember, when Paul wrote this letter, the New Testament was in the process of being revealed. And he showed that those gifts would be needed in the early church until that which is imperfect, that which is perfect, has come. Well, the word perfect, as it is used in this context, means complete. And I think it's interesting that in James 1 and verse 25, the New Testament of our Lord is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. The gifts were needed while God's will was being revealed. Remember, the apostles confirmed the word that they taught through their miracles. And once the will of God was complete, there was no longer any need for miracles. They never were designed to be permanent. They were only temporary. So miracles did exist at one time. However, they ended long ago. Now, when we say that God does not work miraculously today, we do not mean that he does not work. He works providentially. That's explained in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God works through medical means. If I have a health problem, I certainly want to pray, but I also want to go to a reliable doctor. Now, if we claim that God works miraculously today, we're actually putting ourselves in a very difficult position. If God works miraculously today, His word has not been confirmed, but it has been confirmed. If God works miraculously today, then that which is perfect has not come. That which is perfect has come. Now, sometimes people want to use 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10 to refer to the Lord's second coming. It's not dealing with that at all. It's talking about God's complete revelation. So what we need to do concerning miracles is the same thing that we need to do with any subject. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to call Bible things by Bible names. Now let's keep in mind the point being made in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 that we read earlier. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard it, referring to the apostles? It was confirmed through various miracles. We need to make sure that we do not neglect the great salvation that the Lord proclaimed and that the apostles confirmed.